Thanks to Nancy Carpenter. If you ever need something wrapped beautifully, ask Nancy. All right. Oops. Oops. I'm jumping. Okay, there we go. All right. Good morning. So I hate to tell you, but Santa Claus is coming to town. Good or bad, it's officially the Christmas season. I was at Costco last week, and the aisles were filled with gifts and decorations. So I guess it's time to start buying. Gift giving can be tricky, though. I read several articles about the psychology of gift giving. Many of us find that both receiving and giving gifts can be difficult. Gifts are statements of influence, taste, sympathy, status, and emotion. They show rather than tell what you think about someone else. Experience gifts are the most valuable to increase the strength of a relationship. And they said that regardless of whether you use that gift with the person. Another interesting thing I read was that when you give a gift, the excitement of the recipient often means more than the gift itself. I know some of you grandmothers out there enjoy watching your grandchildren, their faces, when they open up your gift. Here's some good news. Although it's hard to believe, they found no relationship between the cost of a gift and the extent to which it is liked. Females give 84% of all gifts and receive only 61%. Males without female help shopping give only 16% of gifts. Gifts from males to males are very rare, only 4%, compared to the gifts from females to females, which are 17%. Gift giving expresses the value of relationships, and so husbands are expected to buy their wives presents, which are more valuable than hers to him. For every gift given, there is a gift received, which is more to our point today. To receive graciously requires more than just the words, thank you. It requires appropriately focusing on the person who has done something special for you. Here's some interesting facts about receiving gifts in other countries. In Japan, it's customary to receive gifts with both hands, and before accepting a gift, it's polite to refuse at least once or twice. In China, a gift should be refused 3 times before accepting it. And in Russia, gifts for children are opened in private, while gifts for adults are opened in the presence of others to avoid appearing greedy. In Arab cultures, gifts are received with the right hand only. We know why that is. I put several gifts on some of the chairs in the room today. So what did you think when you walked in? Did you wonder, what's that all about? Is it someone's birthday? I see a lot of them sitting there. Are they up for grabs? Maybe you thought, I didn't do anything to deserve a present today. Maybe sit next to it, and if no one claims it, take it. Or put it on the chair or under the chair to be safe. If someone took it, maybe you wished you would have been bolder. Maybe you never even saw these gifts and you have no idea what I'm talking about. Well, whoever has them or is near them, they are yours. No need to politely refuse it in our culture. It's just a little bit of homemade granola. So in your groups today, you can share if there were any weird thoughts about seeing a gift just sitting there loose. So back to Christmas and Ephesians. The greatest gift ever given, of course, is what Christmas is all about. So let's pray before we get into this passage. Lord Jesus, open our ears to hear what you have to say today. Help us to know you more, to see you work, and to thank you for all you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 2:1-10. Paul is passionate as he writes about this good news. In the Greek, verses 1-7 are all one sentence. The subject is all about God, and the object is us. God made us alive. He raised us up, and he seated us with Christ. It's about God's power. It's about God's plan. And best of all, it's about his amazing grace. As we've heard, the word grace is found 12 times in the book of Ephesians. The study says, the grace of Christ is God's free and sovereign act of love and mercy in granting salvation through death and resurrection of Jesus, apart from anything men are or can do. That's a great definition, but it's a little bit complicated for me. I really love the word grace. It's a nice five-letter word. Aren't the five-letter words the ones that are the good ones? It seems like an easy enough word, full of lovely meaning. It's used all the time, both in secular and religious settings. And yet, when they asked, I had trouble defining it to a child. So I'm going to give you a simpler meaning that I'm sure is not altogether theologically correct. Grace equals gift, an undeserved, unearned gift. It's the ultimate gift, the perfect gift from the God who created the universe, the God who created each of us and has a plan to love us into eternity. Didn't you love Anne's eternity rope last week? We could see how little our life is and how long eternity is. But essential to the meaning of grace is the idea that it is undeserved. We are Grace Fellowship Church here. So now I'm renaming us the Gift of Fellowship Church. And what a gift it is to come together to learn about God, to praise our Lord, to bear each other's joys and burdens, to walk the journey of life together. And for those who went to the picnic, the church picnic on Sunday, that was a very fun gift of fellowship last Sunday. Today we learn about God's amazing grace, his mercy, his generosity, his love, and at the same time, we acknowledge our complete inability to save ourselves since we were dead. It's funny, I read two sermons to prepare for this lesson, and one was called Alive in Christ, and the other was called You Were Dead. Both are true. In Scripture, there are many contrasts, light and dark, heaven and hell, freedom and bondage, life and death, and in every one of these stands God. This is Mount Whitney. You might recognize Anne and Terry here at the top, along with Nancy Fitchner and Susan Bramall. It's the highest peak in the United States outside of Alaska, at almost 3 miles high, and it gets bitter cold. This is the summer. Only 80 miles southeast is the lowest and driest point in the entire world, 300 feet below sea level, appropriately named Death Valley. Recorded temperatures have reached 135 in the shade. One peak to one valley, extreme contrast. That is what we see in Ephesians 2. When we were dead, God made us alive. This is a funny illustration, but it makes the point. Dead people can't do anything, not even accept Jesus. And Paul drills his point home by repeating it. In verse 1, he says, you are dead. In verse 5, he says, we were dead. Deadness is our life, so to speak. Hopeless, helpless, removed from the hope of ever changing. It's important to understand the seriousness of our condition. I was dead, you were dead. Get the point? Sometimes you have to know how bad the bad news is before you can appreciate the good news. Back in Genesis 2, we read, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Now we know that Adam and Eve didn't suddenly die when they ate the fruit, and today non-Christians are not non-breathers. This is spiritual death. It refers to our state before God. We were children of wrath. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Paul describes death as being enslaved to the ways of the world, being obedient to satanic and demonic influences, and being condemned, driven by base desires, our emotions. It's, if it feels good, do it. Didn't we all want someone to say that to us? But in reality, Jerry Maguire and Dorothy would go on into married life and undoubtedly want more. Most couples find that they still feel incomplete after marriage and think children will fulfill their lives. And a better house, and maybe a better job, or no job, and certainly more money to pay for the kids and the house. Then there's travel and a great group of friends. Isn't there always something else we need to feel complete? John D. Rockefeller, who started Standard Oil, is considered the richest person in modern history. When he was asked, how much money is enough? His response was, just a little bit more. Lots of studies have been done on wealth and happiness, and they have found no significant relationship. If you follow a single person over time, as they move from lower income to higher income, you find no increase in their happiness. Money does not buy happiness. It makes happy people happier, but it does not in itself transform the unhappy. Conversely, a lack of money does not make you unhappy, and poverty is not the basis or the justification for anger. Go to India or Africa, as many in this room have, and you will find the poorest of the poor smiling and praising the Lord. So this is our nature, to be self-centered and self-absorbed. With some extreme exceptions, this usually makes us moral people. It drives most people to be incredibly good. Serving the needy, being a good parent, being a good daughter, it actually benefits me. So I can feel meaningful. Even doing this talk today, I thought, wow, I can be special. I can be a teacher. Little did I know how much work it was. Thank you to all the teachers. Deep inside, we all want to prove to ourselves and to the world that we are worth something. Self-centeredness can make you a religious person too. Love God, obey, pray, follow the commandments, go to church. Martin Luther said, the sinful human heart seeks to use all things, even God, for its own sake. The problem is that when things go wrong, and they always do, and we aren't getting what we want, we often question our faith. So ultimately, I'm not serving God, he is serving me. So we're separated from God and hopelessly unable to find our way to him. We're lifeless, powerless, dead. We were utterly without hope when God, through Jesus Christ, came to our rescue. Okay, now, you guys have to pay attention here. This is the pivotal point in the lesson. In verse 4, Paul gives us his thesis sentence in two words. It has been described as the gospel in two words. So this is your takeaway. So if you hear nothing else, remember this. But God. We were dead, but God. Think about it. No matter what's going on in our lives, my marriage is over. But God. My child is rebelling. But God. I was just diagnosed with. But God. I'm lonely. But God. I have no money. But God. Everything is falling apart. But God. There's no crisis that God will not enter in. This is who he is, full of unfailing love and mercy and grace. He is singularly focused on you, on each of us, all at the same time. I don't know exactly how that works, but that's the truth. God is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, all-knowing, all-powerful, and present everywhere. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. And back to Ephesians. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Can you hear Paul's excitement in that? This is who God is, and he loves you passionately. You are his treasure, as Anne said, his inheritance. He doesn't need to be completed. He already is the complete package. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we can see that it was while we were powerless to help ourselves that Christ died for sinful men. The proof of God's amazing love is this, that it was while we were sinners that Christ died for us. So grace is God's unmerited favor, unconditionally demonstrated to the undeserving. It's truly a gift. And why? Because he is rich in mercy. It's unexplainable mercy. Because of his great love, it's unfailing love. Because of his grace and kindness, costly kindness. This is kindness in action, the verb is. It's when Christ died. This is my new grandniece. Isn't she beautiful? Every year we celebrate a day when we are at our most hopeless, helpless, and hopeless. It's our birthday. We did nothing to be born. We are not involved in any way from conception to birth, and yet we are honored that day just for existing another year. If you make it to 100, you get a letter from the President of the United States congratulating you, and yet you really did nothing. The same is true of our spiritual birth. God did it all. He initiated it, breathed life into us, gave us the faith to believe, and sustains us through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We did nothing. God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Ephesians 2 is one of the richest passages in the Bible about what it means to be saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Boasting is a natural part of our nature. Of course, we don't call it boasting. It's just something that I did, or I went to, or my kid just did, because we're scrambling for identity, for worth, and it can be exhausting. And the problem is that we leave God completely out of our story. Everything has happened. So once you have been saved, no more boasting. It's all about God. Everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. My life is an example to many because of you, God, have been the strength and protection. I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. That's the kind of boasting that we're supposed to do. God gives us grace and wants us to have a rest-filled life. Instead of anger, God will give us contentment. Think about when things don't go well. Does the undercurrent of anger come to the surface? It's not fair. Why me? Why now? Or do you believe that everything you have is a gift? Everything, all things. I don't deserve any of it, so when it's taken away, it wasn't mine in the first place. It was a gift. No matter what happens in our lives, we can rest, knowing that our all-powerful God is in charge. Instead of disdain, God gives us acceptance. Busyness and hard work are of high value in our culture. While it's good to work hard in life, including volunteer work, it should not be your identity. Often, we think we need to earn our confidence to face the world. It could be hard work, or it could be moral values, or healthy eating, or some great exercise program, or even our religious practices. We can find ourselves feeling superior to those who don't prioritize by the same rules of life that we do. We are all sinners, but God saved us by grace so we can forgive, accept, be content, and love. God offers us a life of faith and rest. Our confidence is in Jesus alone. Stand in him gloriously complete. He wants us to let go of the rest. God raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly realms. My sin is so hidden, so covered because of what Jesus did. God sees us and he sees Jesus, and he wants us to see others through his eyes. Verse 10 in Ephesians says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Workmanship is the word poema. We are God's poetry. I love that. Delivered from death, alive in Christ. The life he offers is one of contentment and acceptance. So this is the good news. Everything is a gift. Even my faith is a gift. We were dead, but God. God reached down into humanity and said, you are mine. To close, I want to play a song. You can listen prayerfully to it with your eyes closed or read the words on the screen. We are blessed by God's grace at every turn along the journey. It's called Grace Upon Grace.
Troubles call for more grace than I can afford. And where can I go but to my dear Savior for mercy that pours from boundless doors? Grace upon grace, every sin repaired, every void restored, you will find him there. In every turning, he will prepare you with grace upon grace. He made a way for the fallen to rise, perfect in glory and sacrifice. In sweet communion, my need he supplies. He saves and keeps and guards my life.